Before we go into the Word this morning, we have an interview. We are going to interview Taiwo, who is joining the eldership. I hope I've got this date right, but if May the 17th is a Sunday, that's the time when Taiwo will be being prayed into the eldership here. We hope to have Ray Lowe with us that Sunday, so please bring your sandwiches. But we thought it would be really good to take that opportunity to just invite Taiwo today to share a little bit about himself and also about the country of his home birth, which is Nigeria. And as you know, Nigeria is going through a difficult time. But first, Taiwo, my man, will you just tell us a little bit about how you became a Christian? You did become a Christian. That's the difficult bit out of the way to start with.
Good morning. I've always sort of gone to church right from my, as far as I can remember, my dad was an Anglican, and then we moved into a different church when I was about 4 years old, and I've always gone to church. But I think just a couple of months before my GCSE year, a few of my friends had come to know the Lord, and there was this whole born-again phenomenon, as we used to call it back in Lagos then. But it was the first time, really, even though I'd been in church practically all of my life, where the whole concept of having God wanting to have a relationship with me as an individual, and that I could get to know God for myself and have an intimate relationship with Him, and especially the concept of the fatherhood of God, that God could be my Father, my Heavenly Father, and I could have a relationship with God as my Heavenly Father. That was really the first time that understanding struck me. And in April, just 16-year-old, I gave my heart to the Lord and invited Him to come into my heart. And one of the things that really struck me that day, walking away from that meeting, I was talking to a young guy who was about probably year 7 or 8, and he was sharing with me how to grow in the Lord. And it just struck me, looking at this young boy and the understanding and the insight he had for a boy of that age, counseling me and telling me, you know, this is how you do your quiet time, you should be praying, you should go to fellowship. And I just looked at that young boy and thought to myself, I really want this. And I think, and things have really taken on from there.
Now, you arrived in Durham some while ago, and there's a little bit of a story as to how you've actually come to be part of us here as a community.
We previously lived in Glasgow, and my friends in the church, we attended the Baptist church in Bearsden, just on the outskirts of Glasgow. And Caroline, who actually used to attend this church before she got married and was taken over to Scotland, she's always gone and on about this church in Durham. And as far as she's concerned, it's the best church in the world. And her husband used to laugh at her and say, how many years after living in Durham, you're still going on about Emmanuel? In May 2010, I had an opportunity to do a 3-month locum in Durham. And for different reasons, I really felt on my heart, I didn't want to just look for a house and rent a house. I wanted to stay with a Christian family in Durham. And Caroline said, oh, no, it's okay. I'll just send some emails or some things to folks in Durham and see whether there'll be somebody who'll be able to give you a place to stay. And as it happens, smiling, Andy and Isla actually offered me a room in their house to be able to stay for that 3 months. And they've known me, they don't know me, they've never met me before, you know, and they offered me their home. And for me, that was quite striking and important. And that was where the relationship with Emmanuel developed. And then when eventually I got a substantive post and we moved to Durham and we were kind of looking at churches, myself and Tyre were saying to God, we really want to look around and pray and have a different places. But from the first day we came here, the children said to us, we want to go to Emmanuel. And I said, oh, no, we haven't decided yet. We've got to look at other churches. And I remembered one morning driving to another church and the kids were almost in tears and said, Dad, can you not just drop us in Emmanuel? And then you can go looking for your churches. And when you come back, you pick us up. And I was saying to them, it's not a day center. You just can't go dropping your children. And then you're fine enough. But one of the things we've always, every time, we've moved around quite a bit, but one of the things
that God always uses to confirm for us about churches and where we needed to be was our children. We've always prayed that God will give us a place where the children feel at home, where they love the Lord, they're eager to come and be part of. And as we prayed into it, I remember that voice from the kids echoed in our heads, and it was one of the confirmations in which God confirmed in our heart, Emmanuel should really be the place where we needed to be. And I remembered when I told Simi about the opportunity to come into eldership, he said to me, you've got to thank me. I made you come to Emmanuel. Otherwise, you could have gone somewhere else.
So basically, we have the great anointing upon your children to thank for you being here. So we pray for your lack of wisdom in the coming in these coming days. Great stuff. Excellent. Now, I just want Taiwo just to tell us a little bit about the current situation in Nigeria, because it's really good if we have this first-hand information for our prayers, because we really do need to see miracles of breakthrough take place in that nation.
Currently, things are quite challenging, especially in the northeast of Nigeria, and I'm sure some of you will have heard about Boko Haram, which is sort of like an Islamist terrorist group causing a lot of havoc within the northeast. We're just currently preparing for elections at the end of this month, which is quite a significant election, and in so many ways is affecting the dynamics. I guess the most important thing really is to just continue to hold Nigeria up in prayers. Nigeria is a strategic nation, not just in Africa, but I think even in terms of the kingdom of God and the amazing work of God that is coming out of that nation in terms of Christian work. And the impact that's having all across the world, it's quite significant. And you can see why the enemy will want to do everything, you know, to withhold and to try and press against that. But more importantly, the election's coming up at the end of the month. We need a successful election, and hopefully that it will be violent-free. So that will be quite an important thing. And to pray for Christians in the north particularly, because they're going through a particularly difficult time, and that God will just continue to uphold them. Thanks, yeah.
Can we stand, and then if you could lead us in prayer before?
Lord, we just want to thank you this morning for the opportunity to come together, Lord. Your word says, if the people who are called by my name will humble themselves, will turn from their wicked ways, will seek my face, I will hear their prayers, and I will heal their land. So, Lord, we stand together with our nation, Nigeria, Lord, and we just want to ask, Lord, you say we should pray for men in government and those in authority. And we pray for the government of Nigeria, even through these very, very challenging times as preparation for elections are going on, Lord. And, Lord, we ask your sovereign will prevail in this nation, Lord. Lord, I pray that every counsel of Ahithophel, which stands to truncate your will and your purpose for nations and for kingdoms, Lord, as you made the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness in order to bring David to his rightful place as the king over your people, Lord. Lord, we pray every counsel of Ahithophel over this nation, Nigeria, Lord, to truncate your plan and your purpose. Lord, this morning we ask that you will bring it into foolishness, Lord, that you will overthrow everything that you have not spoken or declared over the nation Nigeria, Lord. Lord, this morning in the name of Jesus, we ask that you will strengthen the hands of important people, Lord, who have to take important decisions over this next couple of weeks. You give them courage to stand for righteousness and justice, Lord. Lord, that you strengthen their hands by the power of your Spirit. We pray your protection over them, spirit, soul, and body, Lord. And Lord, we just lift up Christians all over the nation, but especially in the northeast, Lord, even with this backlash and this terrible stuff that is happening to them. Lord, we ask that you will just build your edge of protection around them, Lord, that you encourage them, that they will know your presence with them, even right now, the comforting presence of your Holy Spirit, because a lot of them are walking through the valleys of the shadows of death, literally, Lord, on daily basis, Lord. But your rod and your staff will comfort them, Lord. They will know your presence with them. You will cause them to know your overflowing grace and protection in the name of Jesus. Lord, we give you thanks.
We thank you because that nation will fulfill its destiny in God. And thank you because you will build your church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Now, this Sunday, we come to our last chapter in 1 Corinthians, chapter 16. So if you could turn to that in a real Bible or an electronic version. Not that I have a preference, but at least if you're looking at a real Bible, I think there's less chance of you tweeting or whatever else you do. But I just want to begin by praying for the confusion in mind of one of our congregation. As we run up to Easter, I was presented with a chocolate Santa on the way in. True. Absolutely true. We shall pray for you later. But here we are, this last chapter of Corinthians, and there's a number of things in there for us that I want us to look at and to take a personal challenge out of each one of them. And when we get to this particular chapter, Paul begins by mentioning something very dear to my heart, and that is a collection on behalf of the people of God. No one who knows me will be particularly surprised by that. In verse 1, he says, "Now about the collection for God's people. Do what I told the Galatian church to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, I will accompany them." So here we have Paul making an appeal to the Corinthian church to gather financial resources for their brothers and sisters who were in need in Jerusalem, where they were facing economic hardships, where there was famine, and for outside resources to come in, that was going to make a huge difference to those Christians in Jerusalem. And Paul, in here, there's a number of things I think we can learn from. It says, on the first day of the week. In other words, when you're coming together on the first day of the week, this is the practice I want you to have. And when we look at our gathering here this morning, we need to recognize that as we come together, we stand in a 2,000-year-old tradition. And I think that's wonderful to think that for 2,000 years, Christians have gathered together on the first day of the week, the Sunday, to celebrate their Savior and their Lord. You know, we're coming up to Easter, and we're giving out Easter eggs this afternoon, and I've no doubt that the children among us are counting down the Sundays till they get their supplies. And if you're a wise parent, you will limit just how many they're allowed to eat at any given point, so you can stretch it out a little bit. But we need to recognize that as we gather here, every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. That's why Christians started to meet together on the first day of the week, the Sunday, to celebrate the resurrection. And that should have an impact upon our gatherings together. If you were to talk to the world outside, they would view church gatherings more like a funeral than a celebration of new life. That is the view non-Christians have of us as we gather. That's why when many non-Christians, those who have no great understanding of church, come among us, they're very often blown away by the fact that, well, this is far more lively than they've ever expected. And we should be. We should be. Because together we are celebrating that new life in Jesus, which we all enjoy. So why should our gatherings be vibrant and full of life? Because the good news is Jesus is alive. Amen. Honest. Now, we were singing a song about earlier about the dead coming to life. Now, sometimes that applies to Christian congregations. Not us, of course. But we come and we celebrate the new life of Christ in which we all share. So he said, when you come together, when you gather on the first day of the week, I want you to take this collection And what Paul is doing is here, he's calling upon the selfless giving of the Corinthians because that reflects the very heart of Jesus. As we give of our financial possessions, as we sow materially into the kingdom of God, that is a reflection of the heart of Jesus who gives all that he has for us. And when we look at the Gospels, what we find is Jesus had a great deal to say about money because it's one of the biggest issues. It can be one of the most powerful influences in our lives and certainly in the world in which we live. The pursuit of money is the thing that drives people each and every day. And as we get it out of perspective, then it can have too powerful a hold in our own lives. In Matthew 16, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." So there is this decision in the heart of men. Where do I sow my resources? Is it a bigger this and a bigger that? Or is it sowing into the kingdom of God? I really do like the story of Mark 12, where we have the story of the widow's offering, which again comes to us as a challenge. It says, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." So what Jesus is saying here is that the whole issue of giving is actually an issue of the heart. It's an issue of what's going on inside us. It's a question of where are our priorities. And Paul comes in with this teaching in mind and says, when you get together, give an offering, take an offering. But in his context, he was talking about that offering to be given away. Now, last week, we had a number of acronyms. Now, I have no idea what they were. I think there might have been a yawl and a frawl and a whatever. But not to be outdone. This is not strictly an acronym. It's what some people call an initialism. New word this morning, an initialism. And I believe that this was God-given. This is inspiration. And as we come together, I want you to realize just what a privileged people you are receiving such inspiration as this. And it's all linked in with the story of Paul speaking to the Corinthians. And if this thing works, it'll be a miracle. It's not working. Ah, there we are. Right, we have the first letter, B. Any idea what the second one's going to be? And the third one? A sign. A sign. A BMW. As I was thinking, I thought, God's speaking to me about a Series 7. And if anyone here has a Series 7 that they want to give away, I'm your man. Or it could mean. You see, people think I just sit all week and do nothing. Well, I must admit, I came up with the idea, but Stephen was the one who had to put it into something that you could work. Paul is saying to the people of God, as we express our generosity, we are expressing, we are manifesting, we're revealing the heart of our Savior. And you know, when we look at Paul's call to the Corinthians to give, what really struck me was the distance between Corinth and Jerusalem. Now, we are used to very swift world travel, where we can cover thousands of miles in a few hours. Now here the distance, as the crow would fly, between Corinth and Jerusalem is 800 miles. Apparently, if you had to do the land route, it was going to be about 1,200 to 1,300 miles. But let's say you could find a crow going to Jerusalem. It's 800 miles, and it's a very, very slow form of transport available to them. And so the people in Corinth were never going to have any first-hand contact with their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. But Paul doesn't see that as an issue, because what he's saying is we're all part of this Christian community and we're challenged to give into the situations where people are worse off than we are. Regardless of distance, regardless of whether we know them personally, and we as a church have done that down through the years. And we need to keep on doing so. So as we give into the work in India, I can testify, because I've seen it, that that makes a difference. We have built a school which makes a difference to generations of children. The majority of you will never see that place, but I can tell you it's making a difference. We have built a new community building for the church to use. That has made a difference. And so as we sow into the nations overseas, it doesn't matter that you or I may never meet the person, the people directly involved. The issue is we are sowing into the kingdom of God. We're doing it, trusting in those to administer what we've given in a right way and believing God for the outcome. And this is part of our essential Christian discipleship. Now, Paul goes on under his personal requests, and he wants to visit, and he says, after I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay for you a while or even spend the winter so that you can help me on a journey wherever I go. You know, the interesting thing is we tend to think that Paul nipped us somewhere for a few days. You know, if you have got to travel weeks to get to somewhere, you're not there for a few days. You're prepared to stay a length of time. It said, I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. Now, this is the bit I want us to concentrate on next. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door of effective work has opened for me and there are many who oppose me. Now, here we have what happens when an effective door for the gospel opens. There is much opposition. And as we reach out from here, as we seek to reach out into the villages around Durham, as we seek to reach out anywhere with the kingdom and the gospel of good news, we will be encountering opposition. Sometimes we view that as a defeat. The reality is wherever there is kingdom progress, there will be opposition. We need to get used to that. We don't like it, but it's just a factor of the spiritual reality in which we live. So Paul says, a great opportunity is open for me, but there is much opposition. We need to be those who are prepared to step out in the midst of opposition, because a demonstration of the kingdom of God always brings a reaction from the other side. Always. If we look at the life of Jesus, and we look at his life, he is love. He is grace. He is compassion. But the opposition nailed him to a cross. What, could he have been more loving? No. Could he have been more compassionate in his ministry? No. But the opposition, because the kingdom of God had come, was immense and ended up on the cross. So you see, opposition is not a sign of weakness for us as Christians, but a sign that we have stirred something up in the spiritual realm that really does not like what we are doing. So when Paul goes on and he says to the Corinthians, you know, this is in verse 13, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong, do everything in love. What he's saying is, you're going to need strength. You're going to need courage. You're going to need faith. Because we need courage where fear is a possibility. We need strength when weakness is a possibility. We need faith when doubt is a possibility. And we need to recognize this is a spiritual truth, that times will come that will test us. It tests our strength, courage, and faith. This is why Paul is saying, be on your guard. Be watchful. Be ready for those moments, and then stand firm in the faith that you have. You know, when we look at the Old Testament, we find that there, time and time again, Joshua is reminded, be strong, be courageous, for the Lord your God is with you. That's the key. Recognizing the presence of God in every situation. Learning to be courageous, strong, and have faith is all part of the Christian journey. It's 20 years come April the 1st that our first truckload of aid left Durham to go to Albania, which was a country just opening up to the west. And I vividly remember when we had the team gathered there, we had no idea what we were going into, and it was the time before mobile phones. Now you see, this is a generational thing. I remember a time before mobile phones. You know, whereas now, you don't know where your mobile phone is. It's as if you've had your arm removed. In those days, you launched off into the great wilds. We got down to southern Italy. We queued up at a public telephone box on the quayside. And I'm not quite sure whether we were very successful in making calls home or not. I can't remember. But we knew that once we had left Italy, that was it as far as communicating back home. So you're going off there about 10 days. And I can remember as we gathered the team praying that God would give us faith. And then it struck me. You only need faith when things happen to challenge your faith. And I thought, I've just prayed for challenge. You know, when we're praying for courage, we're praying for a situation to arise where we need courage. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for courage and faith, but let's be realistic. When we pray for these things, we're putting ourselves in a position where the faith and courage may just be needed. And we had a number of situations where God came, got us out of some very difficult things, where we just had to rely on God to come and give us the faith and give us the courage to see that tremendous adventure through. And so Paul is saying to the Corinthians, be strong, be courageous, have faith. Jesus is with us. If we move on, when we get to the next section, which is 15 to 18, there are a lot of names of people, and you think I'm going to try and read them. You'd be wrong. So when we get to verse 18, Paul, referring to those names I haven't read, says something extremely important about the ministry of these people. He says that these people who had met with him, it says, they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. They refreshed my spirit and yours also. Now, I was thinking about this, and it's all to do with the use of words. And every one of us is gifted with a mouth. And every one of us is gifted in how we use that mouth with words of blessing or words that are not a blessing. Now, I want to extend it. Paul is speaking of the spoken word, but we live in an age where there's probably more on the internet, there's more tweeted than perhaps spoken. There's more sent by text. I get very few telephone calls now, which is brilliant, but you always get the text. And of course, with the text, have you ever tried ignoring a text? It's there. It's staring you in the face. It's a bit like with emails. You know, you get an email and you think, I should not read this email before I go to bed. So what do? You read the email before you go to bed. And then you chew on it. And you're lying there at night thinking, I wish I hadn't read the email. I wish I hadn't read it before I came to bed. And so I want to broaden this to how we use our the spoken word, but how we use the written word, particularly by means of social media. You see, Paul is saying that there was an incredible impact upon him because people spoke words that refreshed his spirit. They refreshed his spirit. We need our spirits refreshing day by day. We need to receive that from our brothers and sisters. And yet, how often do we actually receive words in whatever form, by whatever means, that do anything but encourage us? Words can destroy. Words can hurt. Why do we assume that when we put something onto some means of social media, the only person who's read them is the one they're intended for, and the rest of the world just ignores it? That's not what happens, is it? You put stuff out there, it spreads all over, and sometimes we need to ask the question, is what I am putting out there in the big wide world, is it a building? Is it encouraging? Is it strengthening? Is it giving glory to God? Or am I simply using this as a means of offloading my own anger and frustration? How we communicate with one another in whatever way says something about our hearts towards one another and about our hearts towards God. You see, Colossians 4 says, Paul saying, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt. James 3 says a lot about the use of the tongue. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? If we were always seeking to be fresh water to one another in whatever means we communicate, what a testimony that would be. Because words spoken, words written, words sent by text, words sent by emails can have an incredible impact upon us to do harm. And they're all sent by somebody. Now, here's a moment for us to be honest. How many people here have been hurt by what someone else has said, someone else has written? How many people here have been hurt by that? Right. It's a fairly common experience. Now, how many people here have hurt someone else by what they've said? The same hands. See, you know, we're the victims and the perpetrators in a lot of this. And if we would just stop and say, is what I am about to say or send a blessing or a curse? Just stop. Get your head around it. And say, in all situations, I want my speech, I want my whatever I put there out there in the big wide world to be seasoned with salt, to be full of grace. And we all slip up. We all slip up. I have been known to send emails that have not particularly been a blessing to the person on the other end. And what happens is this. I get an email. And that increases the blood pressure. And my first reaction is to write down everything. Have you ever seen me type? Amazing. And you get it there. And you vented all your anger. Of course, in my case, I have vented all my godly my godly anger. And then you get to the moment, do I press send? And that is the moment we have to stop. I don't think it's necessarily a bad thing to write down all that you would like to say, but it's not necessarily a good thing to send it. And what I've tried to learn down through the years is to get to that point where it all comes out, but then it goes into the bin. Let the dust settle. Let the blood pressure return to something near normal. then you write a more gracious response. And it doesn't mean we're not recognizing there are issues, folks. It doesn't mean that we're simply turning a blind eye to things. What it means is that we can respond to situations full of grace, because that's how Jesus responds to us. Paul says those who bring refreshment to the Spirit deserve recognition. We can be that people to one another and to the outside world. We stop, we take stock, and we seek to send that which is a blessing and not a curse. And so we come to the final greetings of Paul. And I was really struck here. Paul is writing this final greeting in his own hand because it was the custom of the day for a scribe to write as Paul would speak. In verse 21, he says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Come, O Lord. Then it says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. And then in verse 24, my love to all of you in Christ Jesus. In three verses, he mentions Jesus in three ways. So as we get to the end of 1 Corinthians, we find how Jesus is just absolutely central in Paul's life, in Paul's thinking, in his ministry. And as we look at those issues that I've raised out of this chapter, what we find is Jesus himself is the embodiment of generosity. He gave all for us. He himself is the example of how we face opposition with courage, strength, faith, and grace. And Jesus speaks words of encouragement of life into our spirits. You know, it may be that you're struggling today and you feel dry. Jesus has the words of life. As we rest in him, so we find strength. And very often, we find that we are living in that place of spiritual dryness because we've never come to the one who is the well. We struggle on, trying to get by. We try to take shortcuts, but the reality is in the spiritual life, there are no shortcuts. If we are spiritually dry, we come to the one who is the well himself. You don't go around it. You go to it. You go to him, and you ask him for those words that will refresh your spirit. And we all at some time need that. Can we just bow our heads? I'm going to ask if the musicians will come back to the platform, please. Before we break bread together, we're going to have a time of worship. And even as we do this, we come and we say, Lord, we just need to know more of you. We need to hear your word to each one of us, bringing refreshment, refreshing, encouragement to our spirits. Father, I want to pray for each person here this morning and ask that right now, as people come and present themselves to you, Lord, that you will come and that you will whisper your words of eternal life into the spirits of those who feel dry.